Father, thank you for your mercy and grace to us. I thank you for our grandson, Levi, and I thank you for his mom and dad. I thank you for the good news that we celebrate together as we come to worship you, and I pray that you would accomplish your purposes among us. As we think to the new year, I pray that that you would use us individually and as a church body to especially reach and lead young people to faith in you by your mercy and your grace. And Lord, I pray especially for Levi, that as Alex and Hannah seek to worship you in their home and through their church body, and as they lead him to faith in you, that you will draw him to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm still going to preach. I'll just get my Bible now. It occurs to me that there could be some confusion about what's the goal when we gather to worship, or specifically what's the goal of a sermon. I have no idea what people think of preaching or this particular moment in the service, but the goal of a sermon is not education. I mean, I hope that there's something learned, but that's not the goal of a message. It's not a lecture. It's not some sort of moral lesson. It's certainly not, you know, I would imagine that some would think about this time of the service as just kind of brace themselves for a moral beating. I don't know. I hope that's not the way people feel as I share the gospel, but I suspect just in general that may be what people think that is about to happen. And so, you know, why people come to church and what they expect to happen, you know, maybe in some cases they're doing that because it's what's expected of them. They're trying to please their family. Maybe they're seeking to see their friends. But at root, The sermon is about what all of the rest of the service is about. The goal is worship. And so though I hope there is content that's informing to you, what my hope is every week from every passage of Scripture is in the power of God that we are drawn into the presence of God and amazed at the glory of Jesus. And so taking notes and all of those kinds of things that are good, but instruction and education is too low of a goal. Now, it's probably not news to you that there's a significant increase, really across the world, in decrease in church attendance. And honestly, people, non-pastors, this is not pastors talking, would describe that as a health crisis. There are so many documented benefits to people being engaged in the life of a church that the decrease of church attendance across the world is a serious health crisis. But I would argue that just, you know, if there were more people in the room would be still too low of a goal. That's not what we're aiming at. That would mean little apart from some experience of what the Bible describes as the fear of the Lord. It is only the fear of God, as the Bible describes, that can steer us wisely through life. It's not our IQ, it's not our abilities and our talents, it is the fear of the Lord, the psalmist says, that is the beginning of wisdom. And we're getting ready to just walk through briefly the story that Doug read for us a moment ago, but I want to share with you a quote from a book that has really helped to challenge and give me language to use to describe what the Bible means when it talks about the fear of the Lord, because it doesn't mean a cringing terror of God, but it speaks to being amazed at who God is so that we tremble at His glory and His goodness. And I think I want you to see this quote. I don't do this often, but I wanted you to see these words because I think it's so instructive in helping us to understand this passage. Michael Reeves says in his book, Rejoice and Tremble, "Godly fear casts out being afraid, but neither is it a cool, passionless regard of God. Rather, being overwhelmed by God's goodness and majesty and holiness and grace and righteousness, by all that God is, the faithful tremble." Listen to this. God does not want passionless performance or a vague preference for Him. To encounter the living, holy, and all-gracious God truly means that we cannot contain ourselves. He is not a truth to be known unaffectedly or a good to be received listlessly. Seen clearly, the dazzling beauty and splendor of God must cause our hearts to quake. That's what the Bible means when it talks about experiencing the fear of the Lord, and only the Holy Spirit Himself can generate that inside of us. So would you ask God this morning to open your heart and my heart to cause us to rejoice and tremble because of the way that He reveals Himself to us. I've stolen the title of Michael Reeves' book for the title of this message, Rejoice and Tremble. The real history of the shepherds we've just read about shows the distinction between terror and the fear of the Lord and the difference that the fear of the Lord makes. So first of all, I just want us to briefly identify unhealthy terror. All of us know something about being afraid. And that's what happens to them in the first two verses here. It says, and that's speaking back, the first seven verses spoke about the traditional Christmas story of Jesus being born in Bethlehem. This is immediate following. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. That's a strong phrase there. They were really scared. Shepherds have been described as the absolute lowest class of society. Likely, they were a despised group of people. No one wanted to have anything to do with them, but they're just doing their job. They have no expectation that anything different's going to happen to them. And in that circumstance, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. This was not a random atmospheric event like lightning or being able to see the northern lights in northern parts of the globe. Rather, this was intentional. This was not a generic Merry Christmas like Doug was talking about a minute ago. This was a specific Christmas card, if you will, to these shepherds. And it says, the glory of the Lord shone around them. When the Bible speaks about the glory of the Lord, it speaks about an awesome experience that tends to put people on their face before the Lord. Moses asked God if he could see His glory, and God basically said, "You can't handle that if I show that to you." The Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1 saw a vision of the glory of the Lord. In fact, it describes Jesus and His appearance was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. And then, in fact, John was on his face before Him. These shepherds were in a situation where it was dark. I mean, way out of, obviously, no city lights. And then all of a sudden, as if they were in brilliant sunshine. So they were filled with great fear. They were trembling. They were shaking. They were startled. And they were awestruck. Noelle and I happened to have flipped on some local TV news a few weeks ago, and there was one of those human interest stories. A family had put up a live Christmas tree in their house, but that Christmas tree was a little more alive than they were aiming for because a live snake came crawling out of the tree. Now, I realize this could have been photoshopped, but I'm assuming not. There was a picture of a snake coming out of this tree. Now, even if you're a person who thinks that a snake can be a pet, that's not okay. I'm okay with spiders and snakes as long as they stay in their habitat and I stay in mine, but you mix those two up in one way or another, and then, you know, that's not okay. That would be startling and creepy. It would be, at least for a moment, that would be an alarming experience. There are things that we ought to fear. And maybe snakes is one of them for you. You can probably think of incidences where you've nearly been in an accident, or maybe you've actually been in an accident, and there's fear. But then there's other things where fear overcomes us and becomes controlling. You know, probably some of us in the room, maybe all of us in one way or another, have experienced some terror of disease in the last year and a half. Maybe you fear being controlled. Maybe you fear the outcome of leaders and decisions that they make and the implication that'll have on your life. Maybe you fear relationships you can't fix, or circumstances you can't control, or deadlines you can't meet, dreaded diagnoses or financial problems or inflation. All of those kinds of fears that are common to the human experience, none of that is what it means to experience the fear of the Lord, but is that at this stage in this incident, that's all they're experiencing. They're shocked at what's happening to them, and so they're afraid. Again, we're getting at this. Will you and I ask God to open our heart to cause us to rejoice and tremble because of the glory of who He is and what He reveals to us? So we've set aside unhealthy fear, unhealthy terror. Now, let's mark the reason, let's note specifically what's said here is that they're the reason for joy. Verses 10 through 14, the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." So the phrase, "fear not," I mean, the part of what we would imagine there is that how in the world would that be possible in that circumstance? Of course, they're afraid, but the angel's very first message to them is don't be afraid. It sounds like, jump in the ocean, but don't get wet. You know, I mean, it's just impossible for them to be encountering that and to not fear. But the reason is what he says, and that the trembling, notice this about this incident, the trembling inside of the shepherds is not going to stop, but the trembling will change, so because the news is so incredible that they're hearing, that it is overwhelming, that they can't stand it, they can't contain themselves. The reason they're not to fear is because is the how. It's the angel says, "Behold," or we would say, "Are you listening? Are you paying attention?" But I'm sure that the angel had the shepherd's attention. He says, "I bring you good news of great joy." I wonder when you would describe, if you're being really honest, when was the last time you experienced great joy of the sort of thing that this is talking about here? God intends for our experience of great joy to be normal, because of the goodness of who He is and what He's revealed to us. But it gets better. He says to these shepherds, this good news of great joy is for all the people, no one left out. That's why He went to the shepherds in the first place. They would have never believed the message was for them. In fact, whatever the communication strategies were of the day, if it hadn't come to the shepherds first, they would have never encountered it. They would have never heard it in the first place. This good news of great joy is what everyone of all time and every place needs more than anything else in the world. An important question for us to ask ourselves is, do we believe that? That this message that's being expressed here is more important than anything else in the world, that people know and believe that that's what they need more than anything else. He describes a Savior who is Christ the Lord. If someone needs a Savior, if someone needs rescue, it's something more than just needing a bit of help, just needing a hand. The Savior speaks to a serious problem. And the way that Jesus came would have been the only way this crew would have seen him. They no respectable place, no respectable home, no temple would have allowed them. But Jesus is hanging out with the animals, and we're meant to see this jarring monster display of the glory of God and the contrast of the payoff that they're going to see a baby in a manger. Of all of the things that that might mean, one thing it means for sure is that he was accessible. These lowest rung of society, they could get to him. No one would be shut out. And then the Christmas card gets a whole lot cooler. Suddenly, again, more shock, more awe, more surprise. A multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." What happens there is a glimpse of reality. Whether we see it, whether we think about it or not, the Bible describes beings in the direct presence of God saying over and over and over, because nothing else makes any sense in God's direct presence, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." That is the only appropriate response in the direct presence of God. And in this incident, the whole world gets a brief glimpse into the greatness and glory of God. I mean, how are you to act in the presence of greatness anyway? I get weird around famous people. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do, and so I'm not the sort of person to approach someone who's well-known. I don't look at them. I certainly don't ask if I can take a selfie with them. Had the privilege of meeting a leader that I really look up to several years ago, and the only thing that I could come up to say is so dumb. It's like, this is just recently, you know, I'm in my 50s, and I say, "I listen to your podcast every day." And I'm like, usually I can string together a sentence or two that sounds reasonably intelligent. But that's the only thing I could come up to say to him. It was embarrassing to me. It didn't seem to be affecting you much. Pastor J.D. Greer tells a story that when he was in middle school, growing up in the Raleigh-Durham era, this would have been more in the age when NBA legend Michael Jordan was actively playing basketball, and he would still be, you know, hugely recognized now. But anyway, this is why he was actively playing. And he was going to be playing in a pro-am golf tournament in the area there. And so he and a buddy of his decided to go and see if they could get a chance to meet him or to be around him or just to see him. And he said there was just an entourage around him all the time. They couldn't get anywhere near him. But they were leaving, and they could see, I don't know how they knew it was his car, but he was leaving in his car. And for some reason, he slowed down and stopped and rolled down the window. There must have been someone else that he was seeing speaking to him, but he was right there. So JD goes up and sort of leans down like he thinks he's going to speak to him, and his buddy shoves him into the car. And JD's a pretty funny guy. He said, "I was so close to him, I could have licked him in the face." And he said later, "I kind of wish that I had." But he said, MJ just said, "Dude, get out of my car." So, you know, I don't know how you respond, around famous people or in the presence of greatness. But the right response to seeing God for who He is and then knowing the wonder of what He has extended to us is a kind of godly fear. You know, going back to that quote from a moment ago that casts out fear. Overwhelmed by God's goodness and majesty and holiness and grace and righteousness. God doesn't want our passionless performance or vague preference for Him, but that we would see God as so great that we cannot contain ourselves, that we see His dazzling beauty and splendor to be received, and it causes our hearts to quake. Knowing who God is, and that this is the best news ever, the only appropriate response to that is complete surrender to Him, which is an act of worship in and of itself, as the Apostle Paul describes. And then the rest of the passage kind of shows something about the so what. What would the rest of our lives look like then if we have this appropriate kind of fear of the Lord? Will you and I ask God to open our hearts to cause us to rejoice and tremble because of His glory revealed to us? So what does it look like to live rejoicing and trembling? Look with me at the last couple of verses in the passage. The text says, "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them." So what they didn't do is say, "Man, that was awesome. I need to post that on Instagram." Or, you know, nobody else said, "Nah, I wasn't really all that impressed. It was too simplistic." No, they said, "We've got to go see this. Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing the Lord has made known to us." That was part of the amazing part of it. See, these men, they weren't jaded. Our problem is that we're overindulged and overstimulated and over-medicated so that nothing can get in. Nothing can penetrate the shell that we've built around us. These men were reachable, and they made the only reasonable response. No, but they made the humble response. The arrogant response would have been to say, "I'm not going over there to see a baby. I've had too much work to do. I need to get some sleep. It's probably boring. I need to catch up on the Hawkeye," whatever. Rather, the text says they went with haste. They were urgent. They were intentional. And it says that when they actually got the privilege to see the baby Jesus, they told the experience. Of course they did. They how could they not but talk about this incredible experience they just had? And all who heard that wondered. And it says Mary treasured these things up. You know, just Mary would not have known a whole lot about what was going to happen. She knew there was a promise of the angel, but she didn't receive an itinerary of what was going to go on in Jesus' life. She wasn't handed an education plan for exactly how all of that should be handled over the course of His life. In some respects, she's simply treasuring the experiences of having a small baby in the house, just like we've been doing at our house with baby Levi. But these men returned from that experience, glorifying and praising God. They were transformed. They were different people because of that. One of the things we like to do at our house around Christmas time, this probably seems weird to some of you, but we love the Lord of the Rings movies, and we just put them on. We don't sit there and watch all 9 hours of it. But in the last 2 days at my house, the movies have been on and people are in and out, and sometimes you sit down and watch your favorite scene, and sometimes it's just playing. And we just enjoy doing that. But wouldn't it, you know, the first Lord of the Rings movie came out 20 years ago. It was 2001. if I'm counting right. And wouldn't it be strange for somebody, for me to say to somebody now, you know, just in general, you know, maybe I would go on Facebook and Instagram or something and say, have you seen the Lord of the Rings movies? As if it had just happened. And, you know, somebody might say, you're a little behind there, buddy. That's happened, and those who are going to see it have seen it, and those who don't like that stuff are not going to see it. That's old news. Yeah, they're cool, but there's nothing particularly new or exciting about that anymore. I'm concerned that that's how God's people in general relate to the wonder of the birth of Jesus. That maybe there's very little wondering and amazement among God's people. We think we've heard it all before. In some churches, this is a really, really subtle thing, but in some churches, they're so focused on creativity and innovative, it makes it look like they've kind of stopped believing in the power of the message, and they have more confidence in their ingenuity. I'm all for innovative and creativity. And my son-in-law sitting over here is brilliant at that. And but it's very subtle, the difference between, you know, being creative to express the message of the gospel and being creative because we've lost hope and lost confidence in it. Listen, the Holy Spirit is not limited to making this real to us, to making it amazing to us, just like it was the first time for those shepherds. And so may God transform our minds and hearts so that what matters to us each day is to go in haste, like the shepherds did, to meet with God in private worship so that we might meet Him in prayer and seeking to see Him. I realize this sounds like crazy preacher talk, but God has something like this in store for each one of us who will seek Him with all of our heart. God will meet us in His Word if we will immerse ourselves in it in a similar way as He did for the shepherds. But we miss this when we approach God's Word or we gather with God's people like we're doing this morning with a sort of backwards understanding of what we're actually there to do. I mean, honestly, one of the reasons that a lot of people have dropped out of churches because in their heads it's like some bad tasting medicine, and they've just decided, you know what, I don't need that anymore. My life seems fine without it. And for other people, you know, maybe some of the reasons others have dropped out, it's like, you know, it would seem that there's some pretty bad side effects for some people who do seem to read the Bible a lot and go to church. It seems to make them makes them judgmental and no fun to be around. If that's happening, then it's the glory of God is being approached in some backwards way. It would be like going to an incredible restaurant, but never eating the food, or going to visit the Grand Canyon, but never getting off the bus to see the greatness and the glory, or going to the ocean and never getting in the water. May God open our eyes to the wonder of the spectacle, of the glory of the message, so that we might rejoice and tremble. Listen, the world is ripping itself apart from the seams because those who claim the name of Jesus have forgotten the wonder. We have forgotten how to tremble. And this is a dangerous moment in Western society, especially for those of us with a good bit of church experience under our belt, because it's so tempting for us to say, yeah, I've heard that story ever since I was a kid. And the society around us, and maybe us ourselves, is kind of like, again, like the image Doug was talking about, we're trying to saw off the very limb that we're sitting on as a society. The only reason that we know about what it means to care for the weak and to care for the broken and the strong to serve the weak is because of the birth of Jesus laying down His power and privilege for the sake of serving His enemies. God calls us to rejoice and tremble. But only God can awaken us to the wonder. Will you ask God to open your heart, to cause you to rejoice and tremble? because of His glory revealed to us at Christmas. Let's pray. God, we are jaded and entertained and frenzied and busy with life. And we have acted as if you and your good news are just like an old movie that really doesn't need to be seen anymore. Oh God, have mercy on us and awaken us to the reality that our only hope is to know you and to worship you, and then as a part of that worship, a surrendering to your will and your way for our lives. God, I pray that you would bring renewal and revival to our hearts, in our families, in our churches, in our society around the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.